Thanks for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I'm the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice here at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking to His kids today. So if it's me who's speaking to you or someone else on this recording, as you listen, we pray that you would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. Nightmare stuck in a mirror. You gotta handle with care. I don't like anyone here. Making a living off singing. It's not even fair when the image I show them is not even real. What's wrong with me? I don't even get it. I usually like to start off my message by telling you where you can turn to inside of Scripture. It's a little harder to do that today. We're gonna read the most verses out of Isaiah chapter 40. If you would like to be there. But we're going to be skipping all around. At the end of our time, at the end of my message, I'm going to invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. So if you want to get a jump start and just get there now, you're welcome to do that. Or Isaiah chapter 40 are kind of the two places where you could sort of settle in. And then we'll have a bunch of other stuff. We're going to be for a few verses in Romans chapter 1 and all over the place. But this week, we're starting a new sermon series. One of the things that we like to do, that I like to do, is every year begin by grounding us in the foundation of who our God is. And so we take a look at a member of the Trinity, at a person of the Trinity, that each year we begin by looking at the God whom we worship, and who and what He is to us. 2 years ago, we looked at the Holy Spirit. Last year, we spent 8 weeks looking at Jesus, where He says throughout the book of John, I am, I am, I am. And so this year, we're going to begin our year by looking at the first person of the Trinity, by looking at God the Father. And God is an interesting one to look at. I mean, they're all interesting to look at, but God is different in that we're just sort of, well, I guess I'll say it this way. We have a lead-in to Jesus, where there's prophecy about Jesus, and we get to see Jesus and know Jesus with the Holy Spirit. We have a lead-in to the Holy Spirit. Jesus spends multiple chapters in the book of John talking about the Holy Spirit who's coming, this comforter that's coming, this one that's greater than Him, that it's to our advantage that Jesus go away and the Holy Spirit comes. God, we're not given sort of the same introduction to. We're just given, in the beginning, God. And He's just there. And He's there all throughout Scripture. He's there at the beginning and He's there at the end. And we know that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, as part of the triune, we sang our God is three in one. They are eternal as well. But there are places in Scripture we're able to see more of a clear picture. With God, we're just given God and then charged with sort of intuiting throughout Scripture who and what God is to us. And so, as we look at this passage, as we look at this topic of who is God, it's a big topic to try and understand, to wrap our brains around. And we're going to begin to take some of those steps today. But it's important that we understand, it's important that we have a clear, solid picture of who God is, because how you see God is going to inform every single part of your theology. Your relationship with Him, your walk with Him, how you understand yourself, how you see your salvation, His grace, His purpose for you, His love for you. It affects everything. What you, in your deepest heart, consciously and even unconsciously, you conceive Him to be, your mental image of who God is to you, is going to affect everything about how you understand this Christian walk. Do you see God as an angry man in heaven with white robes shooting lightning bolts at people who step out of line? Do you see God as not mad, just disappointed? Do you see God as uncaring and uninvolved? Do you see God as more like a Mr. Magoo who means well but can't seem to get his stuff out of the way and doesn't really seem to know how to actually be helpful? Do you see God as a holy police officer just up there watching to make sure no one steps out of line? Do you see God as a guilt factory who just lays it on thick? Do you see God as just a giant scale weighing the good in you versus the bad in you and allowing your fate to come from that? Do you see God as a cosmic vending machine? Do you see God as a self-help genie that we can allow so much to inform how we see God, and how we see God informs so much of how we understand our place in his story, our relationship to him? Even a phrase like God the Father can level all kinds of preconceived ideas, because either you grew up with a father, which may have informed what that phrase means to you. Maybe your father was unloving and cruel. Maybe your father was manipulative. Maybe your father was wonderful and gracious. And all of these things can inform how you see God when the phrase God the Father is used. Of course, the other option is either you grew up with a father or you didn't. In which case, the phrase God the Father can bring all sorts of context into your life, because the phrase God the Father, you didn't have a father. And so that can either fill you with hope, because I finally have a father, or it can fill you with dread, because my father was not what I wanted a father to be. And so for so many of us, when we say God, we all know what we're talking about. But the picture that can be painted for all of us can be a little bit different, because of our experience, because of how we've been taught to read our Bible, because of how we've been told to read our Bible, because of passages and different things that we've seen, because of the journey that we've taken. But so over the next 8 weeks, including tonight, or today, and then 7 more weeks after this, I want to help us craft a more accurate and biblical picture of who God is. And this week is going to be a little bit different kind of sermon than I usually preach. It's going to be a little bit more maybe teaching-esque than preaching-esque. But this week I'm going to give you just a couple principles to help us better understand who and what we're talking about when we're talking about God. The first thing that you need to know about God is that God is not like us. Cultures and religions all over the world and all throughout time have gods. There's literally millions or billions, or depending on how you choose to look at it, an infinite number of gods that this world has created for itself. Because there are religions and belief systems in the world that don't know how many gods they believe in. And that goes all the way back even to biblical times, where Paul was at the temple in Rome and saw the altar to the unknown God, because they weren't sure if there was more that they hadn't seen yet. And so the world over, people and belief systems have cropped up, and they all have their images of God. But the gods that man created, they're all pretty well just different, bigger exaggerations, more powerful pictures or renditions of us, of people. When humanity creates a God, that God looks an awful lot like humanity. Now, many of them have powers, they may be supernatural, but when you look at them, you don't see something different. You see like a superhuman, but they have profound human qualities about them. But the God of the Bible doesn't present himself like that. We're not presented with a God that's like us. In Isaiah chapter 40, God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, is doing his best to try and convey this to us in a way that we would understand. And it says this, starting in verse 21, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing." No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and like a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God is doing his best to try and convey just how much more he is than the people that he's talking to. It says that the God of the Bible spoke and created the galaxies and the universe. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is not like any other thing. He's not like the kindest, most wonderful person times 100 or times a million or times a billion. He's in a completely different category. He's not, well, sort of like us, but kind of different. If you were to talk about the human body, but only talk about it in terms of H2O molecules, you would be kind of right. Because the human body is made up of a large percentage of water, but there are profound things that make us different than a lake. And so when we talk about God, if we only talk about God in human terms, we're missing the part that makes him different than a lake. That when we talk about God, and if we talk about him as a human, we're missing the profoundly important part that makes him God, that makes him decidedly not human. And so as we talk about God, when we read that he created the stars and he holds them in place and he knows their name and he calls them forth, there is a billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And that's just one galaxy. As best as scientists can estimate, there are between 1 and 2 billion more galaxies. And God says, yeah, I got that. No problem. That 2 billion of a billion, I know each one of them by name. I set them all in place. I put each one there with intention and purpose. I know all of that. Sometimes the way we think about God, the understanding that we ascribe to God, it's too small. It's not big enough. I had in my notes to pose this as a question, but I think I can probably state it as fact. My God is too small. And probably the way you view God is too small. And it's not a slight, and it's not like, well, do better. It's just the reality of how we try and understand and perceive God is. However big you think God is, he's bigger than that. As we read through these scriptures, we see that even when God talks about himself, he's essentially saying that he's coming back again. He's saying, think about this, and I'm bigger than that. And if you think about me this way, I'm bigger than that. Here's something else you can't comprehend. And I'm bigger than that. And just again and again, it's God's trying to say, I'm bigger than that, I'm bigger than that. But when we're left to ourselves to try and understand and explain God, we tend to reduce and diminish God so that we can understand him. There's something in our human brain and psyche that in order to understand God, we feel like we need to take God and shrink him down a little bit. But in order to talk about him, in order to put him in his context, We need something that we can see, something that we can touch, something that we can have a point of reference to, something that we can relate to that gives us an entry point to understanding God in our human terms. And so we can have this tendency to take what's true about God and shrink it down to a place that's more manageable for us. The Apostle Paul would write about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when he would say, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." As human beings, in order for us to understand God, we can have this need to shrink God to something that we can touch, we can handle, we can connect to. We need to almost make God available to us on our terms. And we exchange the immortal God, the immortal, invisible, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, for something a little more tangible, so that it can make more sense to us. And so we take God and try to pull and pick at parts of who or what God is that maybe we don't like, maybe we don't understand, and just prune God down till he makes sense to us. I don't like this part, so I'm going to take that away. And I didn't like this verse. I don't like the way that this verse is or this passage is. So that's not part of the God who I serve. And so let's get rid of that. And soon we've pulled away enough of what we don't like or not sure of that what we're left with is now a God made in our image that we can look at and go, "Ah, now this is a God I can get behind. This is a God that looks like how I want God to look. This is a God that looks like what I would want God to be." This is where I think we can get in so much trouble with things like a prosperity gospel, where we can make God incredibly concerned about the things we're concerned about. And so because I'm concerned about money and I want to be rich and I want to be famous, then God must want those same things for me too. And so we think that now, well, the only way that God can bless me is through money. The only reward that God has for me is through money. So God must want us all to be rich because I want to be rich. And that must then be God's priority. And we pick and we pull at the parts of God to make what we believe about God fit what we'd like to believe about God. And our priorities, we begin to subscribe to God what we want him to be. We try to make God like us, but God isn't like us. We try to make God make sense, but God doesn't fit neatly like that for us. Because God isn't us, we can't understand God when we try to make him like us. And we end up, instead of making it easier to understand who God is, we miss God completely. That we can try to make God so easy and simple to understand and reduce his terms and who he is. And then all of a sudden you go from this omnipotent, omniscient God who is in everything and through everything was created and is everywhere and knows everything and can do anything to an old man in the clouds. The furthest away picture you can get from the God of the Bible is what the world pictures when we say God. Because we can pull away so much of who and what God is. In an effort to try and make God accessible, we miss the fact that God is bigger than that. That we can't just make God smaller to make him more accessible. But God can be known by us. The good news is that God wants to do this. God wants you to know him. The Bible will actually tell us that God is pursuing you and your ability to understand him. That God doesn't sit back being this amazing everything God and just allow us to struggle with that. But the scripture will say that he is pursuing us, that he is coming after us in order to make himself known. So where can we look to see God revealing himself? Now I'm going to give you three places that we can look at, and we are going to breeze through these three things way faster than we probably could. Each one of these could probably be a sermon in and of itself, but we need to have some restraint somewhere. And so we're going to talk about these three next things, and we're going to move through them fairly quickly in comparison to what they are. But the Bible tells us that there are at least three ways that God reveals himself to us. The first one is that God reveals himself in nature. God, the Creator, reveals himself to us, his creation, through his created world. That the God who created everything, including us, his creation, reveals parts of who he is to us through his creation. In Psalms, it'll say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. The balance of nature, the patterns of nature, the complexity of nature, the rhythm of nature, the design of nature, the power of nature, the beauty of nature. These things scream that there is a God. And they show us things that we can learn about God and what's on God's heart and what's priorities for God. Back in Romans chapter 1 that we read from earlier, it says this about God revealing himself through nature. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Creation speaks to a creator to the point that we as God's creation are left without an excuse for understanding that there is a God simply by looking outside. We need to be a people that lift our eyes up, that intentionally look and intentionally see creation for what it is, God's handiwork, and more than that, a picture of God created by God to help us understand God. The second place that God reveals himself is not just through nature, but God reveals himself through his word. All throughout scripture, we see the picture of God revealing himself to his creation. 2 Timothy tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The phrase, all scripture is God-breathed, gives us a picture of how God reveals himself to us. Because when you look back to the beginning of mankind and the creation of man, what did God do? He breathed life. And so God breathed life into his word. That's why the sermons like that we did last week are so important, where we take time to look at the book of Nahum and discover that God is speaking to us on every page of our Bibles. This document, this written word, as the Holy Spirit causes our hearts and our spirits to hear the voice of God as we are in his written word, it becomes not just a written word, but a living word. And suddenly this book that was not written to you, that was not written with your life in mind, that I can't turn to a verse that says, Brad, do this. But suddenly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's living word, I can read a verse and it speaks to my spirit and says, Brad, do this. That it's not just a manuscript that we have of the exploits of people who believed in God. It's God's living word where God reveals himself to us and to his creation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, our eyes and our spirits are opened up to who God is through his word. And the last way that God revealed himself to us is through his son, through Jesus. In John chapter 1, it will say this about Jesus. No one has seen God, but the one and only son who is in himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. And Jesus will say this about himself. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. In the person of Jesus Christ, we have the complete revelation of who God is. We can understand God by understanding Jesus. If you want to know God, he's revealed himself in nature. He's revealed himself in his word. And he shows us himself in his son. When we see God for who he really is, the lights come on in our souls and we see God not for who we've made him to be, but for who he really is. It changes everything about how we see God and how we see ourselves. And some of the biggest issues in our lives, some of the roadblocks in our lives, some of the relational issues and conflicts and the self-doubt that we've had, all of that can be wrapped up in a warped view of who God is. And so as we begin to unpack and see the God of the Bible for who he is, we can begin to see these things fall like dominoes. As we're opened up to God and we see God work in us and through us. I said I wanted to close with a couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 29. And I would invite you to turn there if you would like to. There's a promise that I want to ground the next 7 weeks as we explore God. The next 7 weeks, there's a promise that God makes in Jeremiah chapter 29 that I want to share with us and have serve as the bedrock for the next 7 weeks. But for us to understand at least a little bit of what's going on here, I want to give you a little bit of context for Jeremiah chapter 29. And the context is that things are bad. Life is bad. Life is completely messed up. God's people have disobeyed him. The bad guys have taken over. They've moved from their homes and forced to move to a foreign land, and there is no hope. And in the face of that, God makes this promise to his people. We're going to start in verse 11, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 is a verse that probably, maybe, you might be familiar with, and we're going to read that, and then we're going to go on to the next couple of verses as we see what God promises. He says, in the midst of a situation where God's people have no hope, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're starting 2020 without hope. Maybe not without hope in everything. Maybe there's just a specific situation in your life where you're saying, I've got hope, but not for this. Well, into a situation where God's people are left hopeless, God says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Now here's the promise that I think God has for us over the next 7 weeks. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. This is the Old Testament equivalent of when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. This is God promising his people. God is longing to reveal himself to you. God is longing to be found by you, just you, where you're at. Not if you get better, not here's the conditions, not here's the ones who I'm going to respond to. Here are the following criteria will allow you to find me. God says, I know the plans I have for you, and when you seek me, you will find me. And so as we spend the next 7 weeks after this seeking to know God better, seeking to understand more about who God is, friends, I don't hope that you will get something out of this time. But I know that if you come along with me and we together seek God with all of our hearts, with intentionality, like it matters, I don't hope that we will find something. God promises that we will find something. He doesn't say, if you seek me with all of your heart, and you get the right breaks, maybe you'll catch a glimpse. But he says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. He wants to show you himself. He wants you to understand his love, his power, his wisdom, his encouragement. He wants to direct you, to rescue you, and to help you in ways that you would never, could never dream on your own. The only thing we have to do is seek him. And so I am excited about what God is going to do as we together seek him. You see, Scripture will say, and God paints a picture here, that he is our great reward. That he doesn't say, if you seek me, you will find me, and then look at what's going to take place. He says, if you seek me, you will find me, and I am your exceedingly great reward. And so as we seek after God, and we find him, we discover what God is going to do in us and through us because he's promised that we will find him. And when we as a church find him, when we find God, when we encounter God, we are going to be shaken. And our lives are going to be changed. And we're going to see God work in us in a new way. And we're going to see God impact our lives and our church in ways that we couldn't imagine. Friends, let's seek God together. Thanks again for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Cornerstone Church, there are a couple places you can go. First is our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, and select the Airdrie campus. And some of the best ways to connect with us is through our social media channels. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, follow us on Twitter @CSAirdrie, and on Instagram @cornerstoneairdrie. If you'd like to connect with the pastoral team at Cornerstone, you can do that again through our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. Click on the Airdrie campus, then click on the About Us on the main menu, and then one last click on Our Campus Pastors. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new messages delivered directly to you. We are so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Church Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. We follow Jesus together as family we go.
Light and the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light and the darkness, my God, that is who touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You're the answer to it all, Jesus. You wipe away all tears, you mend the broken heart. You're the answer to it all, Jesus. Yeah. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. I worship you. You are here, meeting every need. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, de 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 de, worship the Amazekian.